Good Wednesday evening to our Central Baptist Church friends and family. This is Wednesday evening, May the 27th. We're looking to spend a little bit of time in God's Word in our Bible study. If you've got your Bible this evening, if you would go ahead and turn with me to a passage that's probably going to be familiar to many. In fact, I would probably say this is one of the most familiar Bible passages of any that I would know. I mean, there are folks that if you went and said, "Hey, what is your favorite Bible passage?" or if you would ask somebody to quote you a scripture, the majority of the time, there's going to be a passage out of John chapter 3 that folks are going to quote you, and most of us know what that is. That's John 3:16. But there's a lot of really, really good information that we see in this particular story of John chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, grab that, turn over to John chapter 3, and let's begin reading with John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Verse 3, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' And Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?' Verse 11, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's look to the Lord in prayer together. Our Father, as we come to you tonight, we just ask that you would help us as we open your word. Father, as we read it, as we meditate on it, as we take it into our life, we trust that you will bring it to life. We thank you, Father, through Jesus Christ and having the Holy Spirit to interpret the scriptures to us that we might learn. And Lord, tonight, I just pray that you will move us closer to you, move us in a direction that's pleasing to you, and teach us from your word tonight. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, our story starts off, we see the story of this man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And the scripture tells us, particularly in verse 1, it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And that's really important, because you have to understand that Jesus, one of the biggest problems that he had were actually the Pharisees. They were looking at Jesus, and the ones who should have known that he was the Savior, the ones who were the educated, the learned from the days of old, those who had known all of the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies, and those that were specifically supposed to be looking for Jesus, should have seen him. And they didn't. And so what we see is here's Nicodemus, who is actually a ruler among the Jews. And the Jews the Pharisees did not get along with Jesus. They were the ones that kind of were pushing for his crucifixion when that came along. But and notice what happens in verse 2. It says that this man, and that was Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And that's kind of interesting. You know, when you look at it, and particularly you see it says that Nicodemus came to him at night. The reason that he came to him at night was because he was afraid to go to him during the day. He knew that there was tension between the Pharisees. He knew that the Pharisees weren't accepting of Christ. But I believe with all my heart that there was something about Nicodemus that drove him to Christ. Nicodemus had been, as he testifies there in verse 2, it says that he had seen some great things. Verse 2 says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." They had seen Jesus, or Nicodemus had seen Jesus do some pretty incredible things, and it had him thinking. Yeah, I guess that he would be called a true seeker. Nicodemus was that guy who sat back. And what I loved about Nicodemus is that even though he was a Pharisee, and even though he was a ruler, he was also a man who thought for himself. Yeah, he looked at the situation and he saw the miracles and the things that Jesus was doing, and he began to ponder. He began to think about that, and he thought, well, you know what? Maybe there is something to Jesus. Maybe there is more to this than meets the eye. And it drove him enough to seek out Jesus to find some answers for some questions that he had. So it says, according to the scriptures, that he went to him at night. Obviously, he didn't want his Pharisee brothers to see that he was going, and particularly being in a position of leadership. If the Pharisees saw him, they'd be sitting there going, well, what is Nicodemus doing? Is he going to see Jesus? Is he coming over to his side, or what's going on? And he says, yeah, he comes with him, and remember what it said to him. He said that he knows the word of God because nobody, this is verse 2, can do the signs that you do unless he is from God. And Jesus says something in verse 3 that had been marching orders for the church since the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, even before that. But it says in verse 3 that Jesus answered, and this was Jesus' answer to Nicodemus. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that is kind of a church term, as I call it. And a lot of us who have had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home, or a privilege of being raised in a Christian family, we've heard these terms before. You know, you must be born again. And that's where we get that from. But what happens is too often we take these church terms that we know, use, and understand so often, and we will use them in the context that we understand with somebody who's not a believer or somebody who's not saved, and they kind of scratch their head and say, "I don't get that. What are you talking about? What does it mean to be born again?" And ironically enough, Nicodemus asked that exact question. He didn't exactly understand what it was that Jesus was trying to tell him. And when you think about it, at this particular point, Nicodemus didn't even see his need for a Savior until he was with Jesus. But he goes on in verse 3, and he said this. Let's go back to verse 3. It says, "Jesus answered him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now, I could get on a soapbox right here for just a minute, because there are people in our day and age that will sit back and tell you that there are many paths to God. That is not true. There is only one path to God, and that is through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified on Calvary's cross and who rose on the third day. And somebody may ask that question, and if you look, go back, mark this in your Bible, write it down in the front so that you can go back to it, because verse 3 says specifically, and it says pointedly, unless one is born again, saved, come to Christ, given your life to him, whatever term you might be familiar with, whatever term helps you to understand that. If you're a Christian, yeah, that's what it's asking. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is no way to get in the presence of God other than through Jesus Christ, his Son. Well, this confused Nicodemus, because down in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And when you think about it, I can picture Nicodemus sitting there scratching his head, because he was just completely utterly and thoroughly confused. I mean, when he was thinking about being born again, he was thinking about the physical act of birth. You know, the scripture tells us, he's saying, how can that happen? Can a grown man re-enter into his mother's womb and then actually be born again? That was what was going through Nicodemus' mind when he was asking that particular question. And it says in verse 6, or Jesus says actually in verse 5, he says, most assuredly I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is beginning to tell Nicodemus that I'm not talking about a physical rebirth. I am talking about a spiritual rebirth. Now, how many times have we heard, or I hope and pray you've been privileged enough to hear this, and if you've not, then pay really close attention. But how many times has the preacher been talking about these particular things, and you're talking about being born again or being born of the Spirit? It's not a physical type of rebirth, but rather a spiritual one. And it says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, meaning has there been that time that you have confessed your sins to a holy God and that you have trusted him and you said, Lord, I realize I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior, and I'm turning my life over to you. I want to live that life that's going to be pleasing to you. You've heard me say that many times. If you've been around my ministry, particularly at the end of worship services, to give that invitation for people, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he says, I'm not talking about a physical rebirth, but a spiritual rebirth. You know, being, you know, giving your life to the Lord. And then he says this, he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you don't hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, you can sit back and like this passage is telling us, you can hear the wind. I've said so many times when I have shared the gospel with folks and they start talking about their faith or lack thereof, and they're like, well, I just don't have that. And I've said before, I said, why is it that you don't have any trouble going over and looking out the window and saying, boy, it's a windy day? And I will usually ask folks, I say, have you ever seen the wind? And they'll say, oh, yes, I've seen the wind. And I say, no, you haven't. You've seen the results of the wind, because you don't see the wind. No, what you do is when you look out, you see the trees moving. You see the leaves blowing across the ground, or you see them swaying in the breeze, or you see evidence of the wind. Folks, I'm here to tell you today, we see evidence of a holy God every single day in our lives, and all we have to do is look around. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, he said, the wind blows around, but you can't tell, you know, where it comes from or where it goes. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But then verse 9, Nicodemus answers him and he says, how can these things be? In other words, it's kind of like saying, I don't get it. And Jesus kind of gives him a little bit of a slam here in verse 10, because Jesus answered him and said, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Jesus is saying, you're a Pharisee. You're the one that's supposed to know all these things. You're supposed to be the educated crowd. You're supposed to be the ones that have your eyes looking for the coming Messiah that had been prophesied even from the days of the Old Testament. Ironically enough, they knew all the answers in Scripture. How many times have we looked through Scripture, specifically and particularly dealing with the Pharisees, that there were questions, biblical questions that were asked to them, and they knew the answer? I've used this as an example many, many times in the story of the Christmas story and the Magi. It says that as the Magi, you know, went to Pharaoh's household and was seeking the king, it was interesting that Pharaoh called on his wise men. And he said, where is the king supposed to be born? And they gave him the right answer, Jerusalem. They had all, but they were just missing the vision. They hadn't been looking for Jesus. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee. You're supposed to know these things. Why is it that you can't understand what's taking place and what's going on? Verse 11 says, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know. And if you've got your Bible, I want you to pay careful attention. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. But notice when we get verse 11, it says, most assuredly I say to you, we, that's a capital W. We speak what we, capital W, know, and testify what we, capital W, have seen, and you do not receive our, capital O, witness. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me give it to you. Let me read that verse again to you without my commentary in it. It says, verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Jesus is saying, look at all the things we've done. We've told you about it. You don't believe it. We've shown signs. You don't believe those either. Yeah, you're just one of those that are doubters. Your people, you and your people are a bunch of doubters. And he says in verse 12, he says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, he's telling Nicodemus, he says, you're not going to understand this. He says, you're not understanding the simple things that I put out there. Yeah, how are you going to be able to understand the heavenly things? And in verse 13, he says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, verse 14, to me, this is one of the most exciting passages of Scripture and most overlooked in the Bible. Verse 14 is very, very, very interesting because we know that it comes just before one of the gospel verses that are essentially all rolled up into a couple of verses. And if you know John 16, then you can understand John 3:16, you can understand the story of salvation. Most people can quote that, but they leave this part out. Now look at verse 14. I'm going to give you a little bit of commentary on it and then try to bring it, wrap it up in a nice little bow. Verse 14 says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, you might be asking a question, where did Moses come into this? We're in the New Testament. This is Jesus. This is him with Nicodemus. This is in a time when he's alive. Moses was way, way back then. How did Moses get in here, and what is the context of this verse? So go back again, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, let me tell you, that particular verse, and it is talking about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that refers to the book of Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. And I'm going to read that to you. Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9. It says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then, now pay attention right here, verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, so that it was that if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, how does that fit into this context of the passage that we're looking at in John chapter 3? Well, he is talking about salvation, and he is talking about being born again. Now, here's something you have to understand. There are many people, and there are different sides of theology, and if you want to get really, really into the hardcore terms of it, I've had people before who've come up, and they say to me, they say, well, preacher, let me ask you a question. Are you a Calvinist? And then other people will come and say, are you an Arminianist? And I look at them and say, first and foremost, what I am is a Christian. A believer in Christ. Now, let me just kind of give you what they're asking for. You know, and when it comes down to Calvinism says it's all God and no man. Whereas Arminianism says it's all man and no God when it comes down to salvation. I think the Lord gives us right here the true essence and the true answer of what we should be. Now, when you look at that particular verse, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's verse 14 of John 3, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, the thing about it was when they, back in the day when the Israelites had been bitten by the serpents, and God told Moses to take that, fashion that serpent on a pole and put it out in the courtyard, it wasn't that it was to be worshiped. But what happened was he said, then you tell the people that are bitten by the serpents that if they go and look upon the serpent on the pole, then they shall live. What did that require? That required faith, number one. And the second thing it required is it required something of them. It required them to have enough faith to believe that God could heal, that God would do what he had told them through Moses, that if I go and believe and look upon that serpent that God had Moses to fashion, then I will live. It was faith, and it required an action. There are many people today who will sit back and say, well, you know, it doesn't require any action on your behalf whatsoever to become a Christian. There is nothing that you need to do. Well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself is the gift of God. Obviously, it's not of works, but there needs to be a decision. See, Jesus will convict your heart. See, we believe that man, obviously, man is deprived. In and of ourselves and our sin nature, we don't even have what it takes to even seek Christ. But the Holy Spirit will convict our heart. And we use those terms like, yeah, he stands at the door, our heart's door, and he knocks. And the question is, will we open the door and let him come in? That choice is ours. The choice of opening the door or not. Jesus never, ever forced himself into anyone's life. Softly and tenderly, Jesus calls into your life. The question is, will you have enough faith to take the action to accept him as Lord and Savior of your life? That's why I believe that verse 14 was put there. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's what we're doing now. We're lifting up Jesus. We're preaching Jesus to the whole world, to all of our family, to all of our friends, and everywhere we go. We lift Jesus up that he might draw all men, that's me and you, unto himself. And then we hit those most famous verses that most people know. Verse 15 says, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Then here's verse 16, John 3:16. You can just kind of recite it along with me. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the gospel in a nutshell. God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son to Calvary's cross for you, for me. What does it say? It said his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's you, you're a whosoever, I'm a whosoever, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Not perish meaning not die a physical death. Not perish meaning not die a spiritual death. See, that was what he was talking to Nicodemus about. Nicodemus was like, man, I can't be born again. I can't go into my mother's womb and be born a second time, like childbirth. And Jesus is like, no. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual birth, a spiritual rebirth. That time when you came to know and trust Jesus. Let me ask you tonight, can you remember those times? Can you think about a time when you were born again, the time when you received Jesus Christ? Now let me ask you this. What evidence of the spiritual birth is there in your life? Are you walking like Jesus? Are you talking like Jesus? Are you trying to fulfill his request and the way he wants us to live based in accordance with his word? Now you're not going to be perfect. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. We all sin. But do we have the conviction in our heart that tells us that we have displeased the Lord? I want you to check tonight just to make sure Jesus is there. If not, I've often said one of the simplest things that you can do is call out to him in prayer and say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Lord, come into my life and save my soul. And I promise you, he'll do that. See, I don't believe at this particular point that Nicodemus was saved. And that's based on verse, let's see, which one is it? Verse 11 says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of the things that testify that we've seen. You do not receive our witness. He's saying right there, knowing Nicodemus, he says, you haven't received that. You haven't received who I am in regard to salvation. So I don't believe Nicodemus was saved at that point, and I don't believe he got saved at that particular point. It's interesting enough, I'm asking you today, I'm believing with all my heart that we're so much closer to the time when the Lord will call us out to spend all of eternity with him. I beg you today to search your heart, to see if Jesus is there, to see if you are ready. Has there been that time you've put your faith and your trust in him? Has there been that time that you have been born again, as the book of John chapter 3 speaks to of us? Because remember what it was that Jesus told them in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to see you in the kingdom of God. I want to be there to celebrate, to have joy, to fellowship one with another, where there's no heartache, no sorrow, no sadness, no tears, in the place where Jesus has prepared for those who love him and those who look for him. I trust and pray that you will be there with us. Listen, I want to mention to you before I close in prayer, this coming Sunday, we are actually looking to meet inside our facility. We're going to do so promoting the social distancing. We're also looking, if everything works okay, we're looking to open up our multi-purpose building. We're still going to ask folks to bring your own chair if you're coming, because that way you can kind of spread out, but you can be with your families. Please check the bottom of your chairs to make sure there's not something that will damage the rubberized floor that's in our gymnasium. That's all we ask for you to do. And one of the other things we're doing too is we're going to open up our sanctuary as well. We're looking to be able to do a simulcast from our multi-purpose building also into the sanctuary, as well as for those of you who still don't feel comfortable coming out that will be at home. This is actually going to be a live broadcast if everything works well. We're looking to do a test on all these things this coming Friday, so you may actually see me come to you live while we're doing some testing on the equipment Friday. But short of that, I'm going to give you a little bit more information on Friday when we go live to let you know more about what Sunday should look like. For those of you who've been coming, we love you. We thank you. For those of you who haven't had an opportunity to be with us, who still don't feel comfortable yet, listen, look at me. Look at me right now. We love you. Nothing to feel guilty about. We're all at different places. We respect your opinion. Just keep coming to us by way of watching our videos. And know that we're here for you if you need us. So that's kind of what we've got on the slate for the next few days. We'll be looking forward to it. Let me close us in a word of prayer. I love you. God bless you. Stay safe and healthy. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us. We thank you so much for salvation by grace through faith in your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll truly help us to lift you up, that you might draw all men unto you. But Lord, most of all, help us to not go away from this broadcast tonight without realizing that if we're going to see the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. We must trust Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. Help us, Lord. Thank you for the way you have watched over us in so many ways. Lord, your provision has been more than we could ever express. God, I pray that you'll continue to watch over us and keep us safe, keep us healthy until we have the opportunity to meet again. Lord, we pray and look forward to all that you're going to do, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you.